Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
And so now, as we'll be looking forward to our Christmas series, we thought it would be helpful to do an interlude as we are preparing ourselves, particularly for the festive season that is soon to be upon us. I think tomorrow is December, right? So, as we are preparing to enter into December, we thought it would be helpful really to just have an interlude from the book of Proverbs to see what we would be able to glean from this book by way of wisdom that will help us as we enter this time of rest, this time of joy, and all the festivities that we often partake in during this time. And so you see, we've titled the message, Our Wisdom for the Holidays. And so really to see what wisdom can we get from the book of Proverbs that will help us during our time of rest or during this festive season. And so before we get into it, our text is going to be Proverbs chapter 20. It's already been read for us, but we will be confining our attention to the first 7 verses. So we're not going to look at all 30 verses of Proverbs chapter 20. And really before we get into it, really just to, as we're thinking about the Proverbs, so what are Proverbs? You know, a proverb is a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical and godly living. You know, that's what a proverb is. These are individual sayings that are rather, the book of Proverbs is a collection of individual sayings. There isn't exactly a structure to it, but it's really a list and a collection of sayings. So you wouldn't then expect, as you go through the book of Proverbs, to find the same flow that you'd find in the teachings that we find in the New Testament or in the narrative accounts that we find in the Bible. These are, it's a collection of short sayings that are really helpful for different areas of life. And again, Proverbs, these are not laws or promises. So these are short sayings that I give a general truth that is helpful for practical and godly living, but we don't look at Proverbs as if they are promises that we can take a hold of, that if I do this, therefore this means, it means that this is going to happen. And so as I already mentioned that we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 20, so I just want to ask you to please turn there in your Bible so that you can you're able to follow along as we go through the text. The text has already been read, so we're not going to read it again. So let me now pray and ask that the Lord will help us as we consider this text. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, that Lord, indeed in your word we found, Father, that which is appropriate for every season of life. And even now, Lord, as we are looking forward to the festive season, we ask that you may help us to glean much, Lord, from this book of Proverbs, that we may get wisdom that will equip us, Lord, to be those who are continuing to walk in faithfulness, Lord, and to go and be ambassadors of Christ in the different spheres that we find ourselves during this time. Help us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the text, I would like to break it up into 2 parts. So verses 1 to 4, we're going to look at practical wisdom that can lead to a good life. And then verses 5 to 7, we're going to look at hard wisdom that leads to true life. And so as we look at the text, there our first point in verse 1. And really in this first section that looks at practical wisdom that leads to a good life, there's 4 charges that the proverb gives us, or 4 instructions, or 4 nuggets of wisdom that we're going to consider. And helpfully, each one is found in each verse. So we'll look at 4 of them in verse 1 to 4 as they flow in that particular way. So the first point that we get in our text as we look at these nuggets of wisdom, the proverb really wants us to be wise when it comes to the consumption of alcohol. And as we read there in verse 1, it says, "The wine is a mocker, strong drink a prowler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." The proverb wants us to know and see that those who abuse alcohol really end up becoming fools. It says that wine is a mocker. It makes a mockery out of you. It makes a fool out of you. If you give yourself over to alcohol and to alcohol abuse, you will end up looking like a fool. And I don't know how many of you would have had the similar experience, but one of the things growing up that really put me off alcohol consumption, and it was really growing up in an area where some of the older men that I would have respected, heads of households, you know, people that you think they've got honor, there'll be days around Christmas time, even sometimes month end, when the man is coming back from work and he's just falling all over, stumbling, falling into ditches, just like full of dust, like just looking like a fool because he had given himself over to wine in this particular way. So what we see here, or the warning that we see here, is that those who give themselves over to alcohol in this particular way will end up looking like fools. For that is what it does to you. You give into it and ultimately thinking that you are in control. But ultimately, what does it do? It takes over and it makes you look like a fool. And not only is it a mocker, we read that it's also a brawler, right? It leads you to get into quarrels. I don't know how many of you have encountered people when they are drunk, suddenly they are like, you know, the strongest person, the most confident person, very confrontational. That is what alcohol does. And so the warning that we see here from this first charge in our proverb is that we ought to be careful about alcohol consumption. And that towards the end, it tells us that whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And so if we are going to be wise during this festive season, because that's what happens during December, there are a lot of festivities. And some of those will include alcohol. But if you're going to be wise in whatever setting that you find yourself in, you have to be careful and watch out in terms of how you partake or how you relate to alcohol. Because alcohol abuse will make you look like a fool, and that is not the path to wisdom. Those who abuse alcohol end up looking like fools, and they end up being led astray. In Proverbs 31, verse 4 to 5, you don't need to go there. The proverb says there to us that it is not for kings or landlords. It is not for kings to drink wine or for the rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all afflicted. When you take alcohol and you abuse alcohol, you allow yourself to be led by it. You end up perverting the rights of the afflicted. You end up not taking care of the things that are important. Your responsibilities fall by the wayside because you're no longer walking straight. You're no longer within your wits. It takes away your ability to walk straight or your ability to think straight. It impairs your judgment. And so that is the warning that we see here from this proverb, that we have to be careful about our consumption of alcohol. And certainly this text here, verse 1, tells us about the abuses of alcohol. And so you might be sitting here thinking, you know, I don't drink, so I guess this is not for me. You know, let those who drink be the ones who really open their ears here. And that is fair, and that is correct. You are right to say that. But I think there's also a lesson here for us to glean around just really excessive consumption. Giving ourselves over to where really our consumption really tends to greed or shows lack of self-control. In Proverbs 23, verses 20 to 21, we read there, it says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." In that proverb there, a drunkard and gluttons are put in the same basket because both of them lack self-control. And so as we're thinking about this, yes, you don't drink alcohol, that's fine. But think about which areas of your life are you lacking self-control, where you're giving yourself over to excessive consumption. So the warning is certainly about alcohol, but there is here a lesson for us to take regarding other areas of our lives where we might be giving ourselves over to excessive consumption. And so that is the warning that we see here from this text, that we have to be careful around how we interact with alcohol. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, and you can turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul charging the Ephesians in chapter 5 from verse 15. He says these words to them. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So as we are going into the holidays again, if we are to be those who are wise, as Paul says there, that we ought to walk as those who are wise and not as those who are unwise, One of the things that can lead to you being unwise is to give yourself over to alcohol, to get drunk with wine, as he says there, for that is debauchery. That is not a thing that is to be done, especially by those who are of the household of God. Those of us who are saying we are Christians, when aligned to Christ, we ought not to behave in this particular way. As Paul said there, we ought not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're to be walking in a way that is in line with what the Lord commands us to do, then we should not be those who give ourselves over to alcohol. And those are the dangers that really are there when it to ourselves, I guess, individually, when we're thinking about alcohol consumption. But your consumption of alcohol doesn't only affect you, right? It can also affect other people, as we read earlier from Proverbs chapter 20. Earlier from the proverb that, you know, kings can decree something and then forget after they give themselves over to alcohol. But as we're going out into the holidays, I think we also have to be careful and see that our exercise of our right, you know, to drink alcohol does not lead others to stumble. South Africa is very much dominated, and just a lot of the churches that you find, especially in the rural areas and townships, are what you'd call African traditional churches. And in a lot of these churches, there's been a teaching pertaining to alcohol that says the consumption of alcohol is a sin. I don't agree with that teaching, but I can sympathize and I can see why and where they've come from with that. For they have seen the dangers of alcohol in all the communities, the destruction that it has caused. And so they almost make it a rule to say that if you are a Christian, you do not drink. Right? So there are a lot of people then that you are going to interact with who are part of those churches. You've got relatives, you've got friends back home. Wherever you're going to be finding yourself this festive season, you're going to be interacting with Christians who hold the view that drinking alcohol is sinful. And so now the question is, how are you going to then partake in light of those people? And as you're thinking about the exercise of your right to drink alcohol, because drinking by itself is not sinful, I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says there in verse 9, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak." Those whose consciences are weak, for they see the consumption of alcohol as a sinful thing, be careful in how you exercise this right of yours, that it does not then become a stumbling block for them. And it goes on in verse 13 of that same text of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to say, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble." This is the act of love. As we're thinking about our own work and our own witness as Christians, how do you want to be perceived? Do you want the exercise of your rights to lead to the stumbling of others? So be thinking about that. Who is around me? There ought to be wisdom around how we think about alcohol. And again, I'm not saying the consumption of alcohol is sinful, but we ought to be aware of the context in which we find ourselves. And it is not only those who are Christians who've got weak consciences that we need to be looking out for. It is also those of the world, right? It is my prayer and hope that as we leave here and we go visit family in all the different places, that we take the gospel with us. That it is our heart's desire to go and pray and find opportunities that we can share the gospel with those around us. That they too may come to taste and see that the Lord is good. But something that can really become a hindrance to you being able to be an effective witness of that of the gospel is this particular area. For as I mentioned, that there are a lot of Christians who see the consumption of alcohol as sinful, there's also a lot of non-Christians who see it that way. There are a lot of non-Christians who see people who drink alcohol as heathens. They see those who drink alcohol as those, as not those who are Christians. And so for you now as a Christian, as you go out and are seeking to witness to other people, you ought to watch out and make sure that your exercise of this right does not then become a hindrance to you being a faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our goal is to win others over to Christ. It is not about what am I due, what are my rights, but it is about winning others to Christ. And Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 31. He says, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That is a famous verse, we all know it. But he continues on into verse 32. He says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Our goal is to seek the advantage of many, that they may be saved. And so whatever things that, liberties that you've got, so here obviously our text is limiting to alcohol, but whatever liberty it is, whatever thing that you are free to do, as you are exercising your freedoms, be cognizant of who is around you, that it does not affect your ability to be a faithful witness of this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is our first point that we get here, our first nugget of wisdom that we glean from this psalm, but rather from this proverb, that we have to be careful around how we approach the consumption of alcohol. The proverb then moves on into verse 2. And in verse 2 we read, it says, "The terror of the king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life." So who is the king whose terror we need to be aware of, or we need to be careful of? Kings are the ones who've got authority to rule over people and lands, right? So some of, we are still parts of a country that still are ruled by monarchs, so there's still parts where there's kings. But to a large extent, these kings have been replaced in our day and age by our government. They are the ones who rule over us, they are the ones who rule over the land. So you could essentially read verse 2 to say, the terror of the government is like the growling of a lion, and whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. And so then, what is the role of the government? What is it that the government is there to do? It is their job to make sure that there's peace and order and stability in our land, that they reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. That is the job of the government. And really, where we find this so clearly laid out for us is in Romans chapter 13. So if you don't mind just turning there in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. Paul teaching about what the role of rulers is and how we ought to relate with them. He says there in verse 3 of Romans chapter 13, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." Right? So similar to what our proverb says, where it says that the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion, Paul tells us here that the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So that terror that the proverb is telling about here, it is the terror that is due to bad conduct. But if you do the things that are good, you don't have nothing to be fearful of. Paul continues there again in verse 3. He says, "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." That is what the role of the government is. Their job is to make sure that bad conduct, those who break the law, are punished accordingly. And so if you engage in bad conduct, we are told in our proverb that you'll provoke the terror of the king. You are going to provoke the anger of the authorities. And certainly, as we're saying here, you know, the bad conduct speaking, it's not just being, you know, bad in the sense that people do bad things, but it's really things that are illegal, right? The things that are against the law. And so you could be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I don't engage in those kind of things. I don't engage in illegality. So this doesn't apply to me. You know, I don't steal things. Like all the criminal things you can think about, they don't apply to me. So therefore, maybe this isn't for me. But as we're going into the festive season, I think there's an area that really does go into lawlessness that we need to be careful about. And the first point, the first part of it really links to the first, our first point that on alcohol abuse. This issue of drinking and driving. In our country, it is illegal to drink and drive, right? And so as we go again, there's the festivities of December, you're going from whatever occasion, moving to another, you are at a place and there's alcohol you drink, after that you get into a car. That is an illegal thing to do. And so remember, the law doesn't say drink and driving is illegal. It says drinking and driving is illegal. There's a threshold somewhere there. You need to know what it is, you know, whether it's one beer, two beers, whatever it is, but beware of that, that you then don't go to an event, have fun, be merry, and then after having drunk alcohol, you get into a car, you drive, and then you get pulled over, and then you fail the breathalyzer. At that moment, you would have provoked the terror of the king. You would have found yourself on the wrong side of the law. And so again, you ought to be careful about these things. Think about them. If you're going to drink, then don't drive. You know, be careful about how we conduct ourselves. And that's just one area that we can think about as we go into December, especially. The other area that we can think about where, again, we can do things that are illegal, that can provoke the chair of the king, is really around, you know, traffic offenses. How many people think that it's fine to just go around speeding during this time? Now I'm late, I'm rushing somewhere, therefore it's fine for me to speed and drive in excess of the speed limit. Or even worse, you know, you do that thing where now there's traffic on the road and you now decide to jump into the yellow lane and pretend as if you're an emergency vehicle. Other people are stuck in traffic and there you are driving down that thing. If you get caught speeding or you get caught driving in the yellow lane, you have transgressed the law and you would have provoked the terror of the king. And so the warning here again to us is that we ought to be careful, because the one who provokes the king to anger, we're told, there forfeits his life. And certainly that's the extreme case. There are cases where people contravene the law to the point that they can forfeit their lives. But for us, I think the application is, like, what are some of the things that are associated with our lives? It is the freedoms that we have, right? The freedom of movement that we enjoy. If you go and you contravene the law in this way, they will arrest you. You will forfeit some of your rights. You will forfeit your freedom of movement. You know, speeding has a point at which they can arrest you. There's a threshold above which, if you speed, and I'm not going to say what it is, lest you see it as a target. There's a threshold above which, if you speed, the fine that you pay is not in that book that the traffic cops hold. It is determined by a magistrate. So they have to arrest you, put you in prison, and then you'll appear before the magistrate so that then you can then get your fine. And that can happen if you act in a way that provokes the terror of the king. So we have to be wise, dear church, as we approach this festive season. Let us not be carried by the mood. Everyone is just doing things. It's almost like, you know, the December can almost be like the time of the judges. Everyone's just doing what they want to do. But let us be better as Christians and not follow these types of examples. And so that is our second point, that we ought not to provoke the terror of the king. Or our second charge from this proverb. Our third charge is found in verse 3. It says, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The honorable thing to do is to keep aloof from strife. Be oblivious to it. No, do not want to be getting into fights and quarrels, but rather be aloof to strife. Be oblivious. Just let them go pass you by. For if you go and you engage in fights like this, our proverb tells us that you are like a fool. So the way of wisdom is not to go around quarreling. And that is really contrary to popular wisdom, right? What is the thing that people often say? You know, the honorable thing is to defend your honor. You know, if someone says something, you're getting all worked up. You're like, what did you say? You want to, like, you know, set them straight. But that, doing that is a foolish thing. For the Proverbs tells us that every fool will be quarreling. The wise thing to do, the thing of honor, the honorable thing to do is to have self-restraint, to stay away from the quarrels. It takes a man of honor to avoid or to stop a quarrel. But a fool has no restraint. A fool is always ready to go. Anything happens, their fuse is short. Something happens, they're just ready to pounce and then get into a fight. And again, we're not just talking about physical fights here, but whatever type of quarrel that it is. You know, we ought not to be people like this. We have to be those who are peacemakers, those who like to de-escalate rather than escalate situations. And so again, as we break, going to on holiday, going to be spending time with different people, you know, different cousins, whatever, what role are you playing in all those discussions or in all those gatherings? Are you one who's de-escalating tensions? Or are you one who's adding fuel to the fire? Are you the one who's always quick to, like, you know, get into a fight, get into a quarrel? And so that is a warning that we see there from verse 3, that it is the honorable thing to do is to be aloof from strife. And Paul has a very instructive teaching on this particular topic found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you can please just turn there with me in your Bibles. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." And certainly when Paul wrote this, he's thinking about religious controversies that people in that time would get into. And certainly we have to avoid those, right? There's a lot of controversies that religious people get into. We see this all the time on Facebook. So avoid that. Do not get into those kinds of fights. You know, be one who does not get involved in these foolish things because you know they lead to quarrels. But I also think outside of the religious controversies, especially again, as we be spending time with different kinds of people within our families, there is often in the conversations, there will be things that are, you know, really rise to the level of foolish and ignorant controversies. And we have to be careful around how we engage with that. You know, people will be talking about politics, whatever it is, people talking about vaccines, whatever it is that people talk about. Let us just be careful in terms of how we engage in those things. And Paul continues on in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." That instruction there that we ought to patiently endure evil. Again, you know, someone provokes you. It doesn't mean you need to now like return the thing and then try and get into a fight. It's fine. Endure evil. Suffer wrong. It's fine. You know, heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Turn the other cheek." You know, someone slept on the side, give them the other one. Why do you need to defend your honor? Or what Paul says elsewhere, that why not suffer wrong? You know, why not be defrauded? There is no need for you to try and fight for your rights, which if it's going to lead to you being involved in quarrels. He goes on in verse 25, he says, "He correcting his opponents with gentleness." Whenever we are in disagreements with people, we correct them with gentleness. And then listen to what he says as he continues there in verse 25. He says, "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Paul tells us here that if we conduct ourselves as those who stay away from quarrels, as those who patiently endure evil, as those who correct our opponents with gentleness, what can happen out of that? He says, the Lord may perhaps use that as a way to lead to their repentance. And what is our goal? Is your goal that your ego is, you know, is sorted out, or that you avenge your right? Or is your goal to see others saved? If our goal is to be winsome, to see those who we love, our family members, our relatives saved, then we ought to conduct ourselves in this way. Avoid quarrels, as he says there, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, that they may then be saved. And so that is our third charge, that we ought to go and avoid quarrels during the festive season. And then our fourth point around the lessons, that, or rather the practical wisdom that leads to a good life, is in verse 4, and we read, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." The proverb tells us that the sluggard, when it's time for plowing in the autumn, he's not plowing. No, and the autumn there, the other translations have it say, does not plow in season. No, when is the season for planting? Normally we plant during the first rains, when the ground is just a bit wet, and then it's also there's rain to start watering what you're planting. You know, that those conditions, you know, it can be wet, it can be cold, it can be kind of uncomfortable. So it's easy to then for the sluggard to make excuses and say, "What? I'm not going to go work. I'm just going to sit and then let the others go do the plowing." But what is the consequence of that? Our text tells us, at harvest time, he will seek and have nothing. And so being lazy and not working can lead to you at harvest time not really having anything, right? And that is the lesson that we see from this proverb. And as we're thinking about this time that we're about to get into, the festive season could really be seen as harvest time. You know, people have worked throughout the year, and now some of them, the employers are going to be giving them bonuses as part of a reward for them having worked. Some have been saving throughout the year so that they can spend their savings on the different things during this time. So you can see there's a time of harvest. But the one who did not work during the year, the one who chose to stay and sleep in, who chose to be a sluggard, they will seek and find nothing, as our text tells us. And so one thing that I just want to say there is that this is a consequence of people who do not work, that you will seek at harvest time and find nothing. And that's what Paul tells us also elsewhere, to say that he who does not work should not eat. And so I just want to warn us that as we're approaching December, and you know, it's a good time to be generous, it's a good time to bless people, as we all join, celebrating together. But let us be careful that in our being generous and blessing people, we do not reward the sluggard. That he fails to learn this lesson. that as people are working throughout the year, he chose to sit and do nothing. And now you come because you're feeling generous and you reward him. And then therefore now, the sluggard who chose to sleep, he seeks and he finds. Because you are now enabling him to do that. So let's just be careful again. Again, I'm not saying it's good for us to bless people. It's good for us to be generous. But as we're doing that, let us be wise in how we do it. That people aren't rewarded and condoned and feel justified in them having been lazy. But as I mentioned, that December could be seen as almost as the time of harvest. Yeah, that's not going to be the case for all of us, right? There's some of us here who still have to work. Even if we're breaking at different times, there's people who are breaking at the 12th, some people are going to the 19th, some people are going to the 22nd. And so during this time, as other people now, like, you know, the season doesn't feel like a season of working. You know, the conditions don't feel conducive for you to work. But because for you it is still the season of planting and plowing, be diligent and do your work. Do not be neglectful of your duties just because other people are resting. You know, just like the sluggard says, it's wet and it's cold, I'm not going to do it. You also should not find excuses to abdicate from your responsibilities. If you've committed to an employer that you're going to be working during December up until whatever time, then commit and do that. You know, you don't say, oh, it was the 16th, people were out, therefore I absconded from work. You keep your commitment and you do that which is honorable, and you continue to go and work in this particular way. And so, yeah, for some of us, this season is still going to be a season of planting, of working, and therefore, let us not be lazy, but let us be diligent and work like that. And just something else here that I think maybe goes without saying, and we'll probably deal with this thing much more in depth later on, but I just want to say that, you know, gambling is not planting or plowing. You know, as we get into December, people have worked and they've plowed. Do not fall into this trap that you can go and gamble the things that you've got in order to reap a harvest. That is foolish and sinful, and we ought to stay away from that. And so do not see that as a way of working. It is not a productive way and a productive thing that you ought to be doing, especially as a Christian. And so really this fourth nugget of wisdom tells us that we ought not to be lazy. And so as we're going into this time of rest, I think it's important to also be reminded that we can still be productive during our time of rest. Now, a lot of our students have already gone, some are still here. Now, I want to say to you that during this time, you go back home, this is not the time for you to be locked up in your room with your laptop watching movies all day. You know, get out and be helpful within the household. Be productive. This is not a time for you to just go and be lazy. Yes, it's a time of rest, but also use it to be productive. You know, you can use this time as a way of reflecting on the year that's been. You know, what things did you do well, what things did you not do well, and then plan for the next year. You can use this as a time to read, but it is not a time to just go and be lazy all the time. And so that is our fourth point under the heading of practical wisdom that leads to a good life. And I've intentionally said that this is practical wisdom that leads to a good life, because you don't have to be a Christian to do any of these things, right? These are things that anyone can do. If you want to have a good life, you listen to the Proverbs and you will be fine. Right, again, these are not promises, but generally you will be fine if you do this. But as I said, you don't have to be a Christian to do this, and so these are external acts that people do. But our job as a church, we look at the heart, right? Because otherwise, you know, these first four verses, you can really preach them anyway, right? They don't necessarily have to be preached in a church. But what then do we see from this proverb pertaining to our hearts? Because ultimately, it is not just about having these words or doing all these acts of wisdom in this, or having this fruit. That is the thing that is important. And I want you to imagine with me here, if maybe you walked into a garden one day and you see a tree that's just full of beautiful fruit. Like, you know, the tree is big and it's just fruit everywhere. And as you get closer to the tree, you realize that this tree is actually dead. It's not alive, it's withered. And the fruit has just been stapled on or sellotaped onto the tree. Now, it looks nice, but immediately you see the foolishness of that, right? For a tree to adorn itself with all this fruit while it's dead, what is the point of that? And so similarly for us here, yes, we can adorn ourselves with all these acts of wisdom and be wise in all these areas, but if our hearts are not transformed, if we do not know the Lord, then what is the point of that? And that's the point that we see as we move into the second section of our text, into verse 5. And I've titled this, or rather the heading for this section, is Hard Wisdom That Leads to Life. In verse 5 of our text, we read, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." See, the intention of the heart, the fruit we see, but where is it coming from? What is the intention of that? What is the thing that's driving this? Do I have the fruit because I'm being pretentious and I'm being a hypocrite? I want to appear as though I am holy? And we're told there that the man of understanding will draw that out. And there's two lessons that I want us to see here. The first one is that we have to be careful not to be deceived. We have to be people who are discerning. There will be people around us who have this kind of fruit. People who are wise, they do wise things, but their hearts are far away from the Lord. And so as you are now, spending time with people, you ought to be careful that you don't end up taking counsel from such people. Are treating them as though they are brother because they have this kind of fruit. And so because our text tells you that the man of understanding draws out the purpose of the heart. So we ought to be discerning in this particular way, that we are not deceived to end up keeping bad company that appears to be good company. But secondly, what we glean from this text is that you yourself ought not to deceive yourself. And so you might be here this morning having adorned yourself with all these things, all these works you put on, but it is all just a facade. You can trick us, you can pretend to us that you're upright and righteous, but you cannot pretend your way into heaven. You cannot trick the Lord. He sees your heart. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10, it says there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Then verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The Lord, he searches our hearts. He tests our minds. And so if you are going to adorn yourself with all these works and think that you are justified, you are fooling yourself, for the Lord sees right through you. And so if that is you this morning, you've been pretending, you've been a good person morally, you do all the things that ought to be done, but your heart is far away from the Lord. I want you this morning to repent now. Go to the Lord in repentance and have him transform your heart, that you may know him and know him truly. That if we again go back to the analogy of the tree, that the tree may be alive and vibrant. That it may be a tree that is planted in living water. And not a tree, a dead tree, that just has fruit attached to it and glued to it. And so that is what we see from verse 5 of our text, that we cannot know our hearts, but the Lord knows our hearts. And so if you are pretending, then stop pretending and repent. So that then the works that you do may be an overflow from a heart that knows the Lord. And not actions that you're doing in order to try and appear as though you're good. Or even try to justify yourself before the Lord. And our proverb continues really just re-emphasizing the same point as we go into verse 6. It says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Again, a lot of people want to declare themselves good and righteous, right? By what standard are you judging the state of your heart? Is it to say that I think I'm good and therefore I'm good? Or is it the Lord, the one who declares me righteous? Many a man declaring their steadfast love or declaring their righteous deeds is literally marking your own exam, right? Imagine you sit down for an exam, you write, and then after that you take out a red pen, you mark the whole thing, you give yourself 100. Does that count for anything? Someone else has to mark it. The teacher who gave you the exam, they have to be the ones who say that you've passed. So going around declaring ourselves to be righteous, it means nothing. It does not avail much. It does not gain anything. But that is what we find. A lot of people, if you walk around into the streets and ask people, "Do you think you're going to go to heaven?" How many people say yes? For they have weighed themselves and they've declared themselves to be righteous. And one area where you often actually see that a lot of people see themselves to be righteous is that, whenever people are faced with tragedies and they see all the evil in the world and they ask that question which Christians often want to run away from: why does God allow all this evil to happen? Someone asking you that question, I can tell you now, behind that question there's the assumption that they themselves are not a bad person. Because if you turn it around and say, okay, fine, let's say the Lord were to wipe out all the evil people today, where does he draw the line? They'll agree with the murderers, know, they'll agree with like the heinous crimes. And then as you go down the list, what about the liars? You know, at some point, they'll realize that they themselves are on the other side of those who are evil. And so because people think themselves to be good, that's why they can go around making statements like that, for they have not weighed the state of their own hearts. And so if we read then verse 6, that many men proclaim their own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. And then our proverb continues on into verse 7 to say, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The one who is righteous, the one who truly knows the Lord, the one who walks after the ways of the Lord, and who does these deeds because they are good works prepared for him by Christ, that person who is truly righteous, blessed are his children after him. The people around you, when you are righteous in this way, when you walk in your integrity, or if you, other translations say, if you walk in blamelessness, you know, you're not pretending. People cannot look at your life and say, we think there's hypocrisy here. But the righteousness that you have is true righteousness because it is a righteousness that you have from Christ. It is not your own righteousness. Verse 7 says, those righteous ones, those who walk in integrity in that particular way, they are a blessing. The people around you will be blessed. And again, as we're going into the festive season, going to be spending time with family, may we go and be a blessing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if in a household there's a believing spouse, the unbelieving spouse and the children are made holy. They are blessed because there's a believer in the home. So us as believers here, as we break and we go to spend time with family, can we go and be a blessing? May we, and the blessing really that we become comes from us doing the things that we looked at before, right? Those first 4 points of nuggets of wisdom, by us behaving in that way, we will then be a blessing. So I want to charge you now, let us go and be a blessing to others. And one of the things that will help us to truly be a blessing is that we ought to keep in our integrity or keep walking in blamelessness. And how do we do that? One way that we can do that is that we guard our hearts. For it is out of our hearts that all these things flow. So we ought to make sure that we continue to walk faithfully with the Lord. So during this time, it doesn't then mean that because you are away from here, then you can sort of neglect your walk with the Lord. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. And continue to fellowship with other saints. Yes, you have moved from here. You are away from the normal church that you're used to. But wherever you find yourself, please try hard to find another faithful church that on Sunday morning you can go and join in with them and worship the Lord. You know, they might not practice everything exactly the same way we do, but if they worship the same God, read from the same Bible, and they are faithful, go join in together with them and worship the Lord. Remain in fellowship and do not neglect your walk just because it's December. As we come to a close, we have seen from this proverb or from these 7 verses that there is wisdom to be wise for the holidays, that we should not be led by alcohol, that we should not provoke the terror of the king, that we should not be quarrelsome, and that we should not give into laziness. But ultimately, the true wisdom that we have to look at is the wisdom that comes from knowing and being known by God. As chapter 1 of Proverbs tells us, the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And so that is really where wisdom comes from. And we will be able to do all these other things, for they are flowing out of our heart that is going after the ways of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We pray now, Lord, that you may help us even as we break for the holidays, that we may be those who are wise. But ultimately, Lord, that may our wisdom not just be external and just really helpful wisdom, but may it be wisdom that says that we know you and we are known by you. And we pray, Lord, for any here who are still walking in rebellion, any here who do not know you, please work to save them. Draw them in that they too may truly know you and be wise. In Jesus' name we pray now. Amen.